Good evening. Now, dear fellow believers, if you have not thanked the Lord recently for your musicians, please do so. You thank the Lord for the good array of music and the number of musicians that you have in this fellowship. That adds to the fellowship to make it a wonderful thing. You give thanks for your musicians. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I'm warning you right now that we will be using our Bibles. So keep your Bibles handy. We'll be turning to some scriptures. You know, if we were to spend the remainder of our time just reading scripture, it would be profitable indeed. So have your Bibles handy. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And come down, please, to verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One other in the New Testament before going back to the Old Testament, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, our Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he made peace by the blood of his cross. Now let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2. One of the little portions in the Old Testament that some might have difficulty in finding. I'm not here to insult you. But if you get into Matthew, take a left, and go to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. A while back in my personal study, I was considering what we have in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7 particularly, where we read of the desire of all nations shall come. The desire of all nations shall come. That thought stayed with me, and I pursued that thought as I considered a number of tributaries of thought in connection with it. But let's have a little background study. Possibly you have some understanding of Jewish history. You will remember after the death of Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel were divided. 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom, known as Israel, and 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom, known as Judah. The 2 southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin, but that southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. Jerusalem was its capital. And in the study of that history, you will remember that the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And some of the Assyrians cohabitated with the Jews, and consequently there came on the scene Samaritans. There are something like 550 Samaritans today. When that northern kingdom was taken into captivity, that kingdom never revived. Later, that southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. You're familiar with that, perhaps. And they were there in Babylon for 70 years. When you go to Daniel chapter 9, you will see that Daniel, in reading Old Testament books, particularly the book of Jeremiah, and particularly chapter 25, Daniel knew that the 70 years of captivity were coming to a close. And it's understandable that he was concerned as to what God had in store for his people. And so in Daniel chapter 9, we are given that prophetic calendar, which David Barron spoke of as the backbone of prophecy. But after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the Jews were allowed to return to their land. Not all did. But those who went back did so for the purpose of rebuilding the city and the temple. Now, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi prophesied after some of the Jews returned. And to have a better understanding of this, you need to read Nehemiah along with the book of Ezra. Those Jews who went back had begun to build the temple of God, but enemies had stopped them. You'll see this in Ezra chapter 4. The people were discouraged, and they got to the point where they said it was not yet time to build God's house. You'll see that in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. So God sent Haggai and Zechariah to stir them up, to get on with the work. You'll see that in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm giving you all of these references because some of you are keeping notes and this is being recorded. But as you look at these 2 chapters of Haggai, you will see that 4 messages were given to the people. We have one in chapter 1, and then 3 in the other 2 chapters, or in chapter 2, I should say. But I'm looking at this phrase in verse 7, where God said, "I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, Haggai's second message came about the time when they began again to build the temple. Many were afraid that the new temple would be a very poor thing. Chapter 2, verse 3. Some of the old-timers remembered what that temple was like in Solomon's day. A magnificent structure. A very costly structure. But that had been destroyed. And so with the building of this new temple, some of the old-timers were saying, well, okay, it's nothing like it used to be. You should have seen that temple back in Solomon's day. Look back at verse 9 of chapter 2. Because God impresses upon his people through Haggai that it's true, this temple is nothing like that of Solomon's day. But he points to the future and he impresses upon his people that there is coming a day when the temple will be more glorious than that of Solomon's day. Look at verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So God tells them there is coming that day, pointing onward to the millennial reign of Christ, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall rule and reign upon this earth, sitting upon the throne of David. You will remember at the time of his birth, the angelic announcement was, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. So these old-timers were somewhat discouraged. Oh, yes, we're rebuilding the temple, but it's nothing like it used to be. And God says, you just wait till a future day when my well-beloved Son will be on planet Earth sitting upon the throne of David, and the glory of the latter house will be greater than of the former. And there will be peace. There will be universal peace. Now, that previous temple built by Solomon, which had stood on Mount Moriah for 490 years, had a full complement of significant symbols and suggestive types, which represented higher spiritual realities. That temple was rebuilt, but there were five most desirable things missing from that temple. And even when the temple was rebuilt, refurbished, that temple of Jesus' day, those five things were still missing. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, it was not there. And regardless of what Indiana Jones says, people don't know where it is today. It seems quite a number of Jews believe that it's under that Temple Mount. Others say it's in Ethiopia. We don't know. But when they rebuilt that temple, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat was not in it. The tables of the law were not there in that temple. And the holy fire, the eternal flame, was not there in that temple. And the sacred oracle was not there. Now, it is true that the most holy place was spoken of as the oracle, the word place, I presume because of the tables of law in the Ark of the Covenant. But it was spoken of as the oracle, the word place. But then too, it was the place from which God communicated to the people. Sacred oracle not there. The Shekinah glory was not there. When the southern kingdom was taken into Babylonian captivity, there were among those taken Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. But there was a young priest, a widower, a young priest by the name of Ezekiel. And God impressed upon Ezekiel what would take place in a coming day in reference to what we read in verse 9 of Haggai chapter 2. God impressed upon Ezekiel, it is true that the glory of God has departed from this place, but it's going to return in a coming day. For those of you who've been to Israel, you might remember that some of the Jews speak of that western wall. The only part of the temple that remains. When General Titus, the Roman general, gave orders to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70, he ordered that that western wall remain there to give the soldiers some protection. And so, some of the devout Jews today believe that at that western wall, that the divine presence, this is the way they speak, the divine presence hovers over this place. God impressed upon Ezekiel, the glory of God has departed. But it's going to return in a coming day. Now, in thinking of these five things missing in the temple that was rebuilt, it is true that these had been but tentative shadows of the true substance, which is Christ. Because in reality, Christ is the expression of the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us he's the effulgence. He's the outshining of God's glory. Not only so, but he is the genuine oracle through whom God speaks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. And we know from the study of Scripture, Christ is the mercy seat. You might remember from Exodus and Leviticus, God impressed upon his people that the meeting place between himself and the people was that mercy seat. I will meet with you there. But that mercy seat speaks of Christ, because Christ is the meeting place between God and man. He's the one mediator. And so all of these things spoke about Christ. Now, look back at Haggai chapter 2, please. And I realize that I am passing quite a bit by you tonight. You might want to get the tape. I do not say this boastfully in any way. But you might want to get the tape and go over this and consider these scriptures, meditate upon these scriptures. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The desire of all nations shall come. There are some very good Bible teachers who believe that this expression here, the desire of all nations, is a title or reference to Christ. I do not believe so. I remember it, and I was going through some of this back at Christmas time, and I was listening to some of the Christmas songs driving along one day, and here one or two songs made reference to Christ as the desire of all nations. Well, I don't believe that this is a title or a reference to Christ, but rather I believe Haggai is speaking, or rather God is speaking through Haggai, of those things that the nations of the world desire that only Christ can give. The desire of all nations shall come. Now, having said that, I want you to go back to the left about an eighth of an inch. Well, that's one way of putting it, isn't it? Back to Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel 21. In thinking of that southern kingdom, you might remember Jeremiah, the prophet, was one who was warning his people, weeping, the weeping prophet, warning his people, if they didn't humble themselves and repent of their evil ways, that God was going to bring judgment upon them. He warned them, and that judgment came. When the word was preached to Jehoiakim, he rejected that word. He took a penknife. You remember what he did with a penknife? He cut up the scroll. He cut up the word of God and threw it into the fire. And then when his son came on the scene, Jehoiakim, he's known by several names, Kaniah, Jeconiah, but Jehoiakim, God said, and you need to read Jeremiah 22 and Jeremiah 36, God said, write this man childless. No one of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. Which tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot claim his throne rights through his foster father Joseph, because his line goes back to that curse put on the lion. But now, wait a minute. We have two genealogies in the New Testament. Matthew, which is Joseph's line back to David. But in Luke chapter 3, we have another genealogy back to David. And it's Mary's. And I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ will claim his throne rights through Mary. But God said concerning Jehoiakim, write this man childless, no one shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. Not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But look at Ezekiel chapter 21. And as you muse over Jewish history, you might remember that after Jehoiakim, the Babylonians set up Zedekiah, a puppet king. And even though the Jewish people went back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, God has never recognized anyone as king to sit upon the throne of David until this very day. Not until Christ comes. Look at Ezekiel 21. And let's pick up at verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that all your doings, your sins, do appear, because I say that you are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand, and thou, profane king, thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem. God says, take the crown off his head. Remove the diadem. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. Note verse 27. I will overturn it three times, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him, that is the crown. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. When he died, the inscription, and you need to read all four Gospels, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth, he's going to come as the King of Kings. And he'll sit upon the throne of David. But from this time that we read of in Ezekiel 21 until this very day, there has been no king recognized by God to sit upon the throne of David. What an amazing prophecy this is. It is true. Israel was recognized as a nation once again in May of 1948, but no king sitting upon the throne of David. But look at verse 27 of Ezekiel 21. I will overturn him. You know, I think of a wheel. Let me put my hand at the top of the wheel. I'm going to overturn it. Now my hand is at the bottom. Well, I'm going to overturn it again. All right, it's back the way it was. But when I do it the third time, then it's upside down. It indicates a lot of shaking. That's exactly what we have in Haggai chapter 2, and that is exactly what we have in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You need not turn there. I'll read it to you. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What does all of this indicate? Back in Haggai chapter 2, God says, it's true. This rebuilt temple is not like that of Solomon's day. But there is coming that day when this temple is going to be more glorious than that of Solomon's day. But before he comes, whose right it is to have the crown, I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the nations. And the writer of Hebrews says, all things will be shaken so that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. That will be the tribulation period. Now, we're not living in the tribulation period. And I do not believe the Christians, the church, will go into the tribulation period. But I'm thinking of peace. I'm thinking of peace. Isaiah said it, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I remember when the bombing took place in Paris. Those people were killed. And the news people were there. There was one woman weeping. And she said, "Why can't we have peace? Why can't we have peace?" I remember some years ago leading a group to Israel particularly, but we were in Jordan coming into Israel and going from Amman down to cross the bridge into Israel. A Palestinian guide we had in Jordan. He was a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. His name was Bish, Palestinian. And maybe you realize that the population of the country of Jordan is about 70% Palestinian. The queen is Palestinian. But we went down to Allenby Bridge, and we had to wait there for a couple of hours before crossing in. Security was very tight. And so we were having some conversations, and the guides were not supposed to talk political things, you know. But I guess we provoked Bish to doing that. But Bish said to me, he said, "I don't understand why we cannot have peace. Why can't we have peace?" And he was saying the same words that this woman in Paris had said. "Why can't we have peace?" And so I opened to him the scriptures and I said, "Bish, there will not be universal peace on planet Earth until the Prince of Peace rules and reigns. There will be no peace. We appreciate the efforts made by so many to bring about peace, but there will not be universal peace until the Prince of Peace rules and reigns on Earth." I say, I know I'm passing quite a bit by you. As you study the scriptures, you will find that peace always follows righteousness. Peace always follows righteousness. There is no peace apart from righteousness. You can go to Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 1, Isaiah said, "A king shall reign in righteousness." Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ reigning on planet Earth in a coming day. "A king shall reign in righteousness." He's the one who will get the crown. "A king shall reign in righteousness." That's verse 1. Verse 17 of Isaiah 32 says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace." Peace always follows righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read of Melchizedek. He was king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, which is peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. So there is no peace apart from righteousness. Now I say, I don't believe the church is going into the tribulation period. And we see things increasing where God is bringing things to a divine conclusion. I believe that. We don't like to see some of the things coming about. And we pray to God that we will be kept from some of these things. But things are being brought to a divine conclusion. Increasingly, it is impressed upon us, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming in the rapture for us. Time is short. Paul said that in his day. If he said time was short then, how much shorter is it today? No peace, saith my God to the wicked. Well, I went to the internet and I tweaked in, I forgot how I worded it as I Googled, but I put in armed conflict around the world. Listen, so many things came up. Had I taken the full time here just to list all of it, it would have taken all of the time. But I thought of a few that came up. Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria. And here is ISIS taking over a good many portions of each with their eyes set on other places. Yemen, Iran behind that. They have their sights on Jordan. They have their sights on Jordan. And King Abdullah came to the United States not long ago. We have no idea what they talked about, what he and the president talked about. But I cannot help but believe that something must have been said about where he said, we need help. We need help. But in tweaking in the websites as to armed conflict around the world, I read about, and you hear about this all the time, the radical Islamist Boko Haram killing thousands in Nigeria, now going into some other countries. The war in northwest Pakistan. The Mexican drug war. Recently, there was a documentary on television, and North Carolina was in it quite a bit. As the program talked about this terrible gang, the MS-13, they're all over. They're here in Guilford County. They're in Alamance County. They're in more places around us than we realize. And one article that I read where the terrorists were offering, I don't know if it's true, but this is what I read, that the terrorists are offering the MS-13 members of the gang that are in Mexico and other places outside of this country, offering them $50,000 for every terrorist they can get into this country. And they're coming in. It's just a matter of time. There is South Sudanese conflict. There is Russia continuing to shed blood to take over Ukraine. The worst is yet to come. There is Israel seeking to defend itself from Hamas and from other terrorist groups. I went into, for what it's worth, Key Words Landing. Key, K-E-Y, Words Landing. Key Words Landing, all together. KeyWordsLanding.org. And that website stated that about 95% of violent conflicts around the world are Muslim. The desire of nations shall come. I say, I don't believe it is a title of Christ, but rather, it's a reference to that which only he can bring. Because he's going to bring universal peace when he comes to to rule and reign on earth. And that's what people want around the world. They want peace. And I gather so many want peace so they can indulge in sin without any consequences. This they will never have. According to Dr. Young, the word in Hebrew in this form occurs only in one other place. 1 Samuel 9:20, where the sense seems to be, they desired that which a wise and mighty ruler would bring. I went to the theological workbook of the Old Testament. Boy, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? I went to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, and it had this to say. Haggai probably is not referring to the Messiah as in verse 9, but rather to those things which he brings. Only he can bring peace. And there will be no universal peace until Christ rules and reigns on planet Earth. But the good news is this, and we read it from the New Testament. We can have peace with God individually. We can have peace in our being because our Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And I say, as the scripture bears out, there is no peace apart from righteousness. It is when we receive Christ as Savior that his righteousness is imputed to us. That's a word that some people don't hear much today. And I know we have some young people here, and I'm not putting them down in any way. Some might say, well, what does impute mean? If I were to say amputate or amputation, you would say, well, I think that means to cut away, take away, yes. Well, imputation means to put to. So when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the righteousness of God is imputed, is put to us, and we are clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. Thus we are justified. And we read in Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be at peace with God, isn't it? Oh, we are concerned and to whatever extent disturbed by things that we see happening every day increasingly. But deep down in our being, we know God has everything under control. He's not pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what Boko Haram is going to do next, wondering what ISIS is going to do next. He has everything under control. But we can have peace individually. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear friend, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we pray that you will do so tonight. It is true there will be no universal peace until Christ comes back to planet Earth to rule and reign on this earth. But we can have peace in our hearts, the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. Let's turn in our song books. I believe it's I thought it was going to be 504. Peace, perfect peace. 487. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. 487.
The blood of perfect peace by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging.
Thank you for having us here today. We really look forward to coming. We do appreciate your prayers for us, and particularly for Louise. Many of you know she has polycythemia vera, big name, but it means her body produces too many red blood cells, and almost every 2 weeks I take her to the cancer hospital. And invariably, she has to have a pint of blood drawn from her because her blood thickens, and that can cause a lot of problems. So she's doing fairly well, so continue to pray for Louise. And Brother Larry Batts, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth. Grasp our hearts along with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, there's a soon coming day that we're going to be in your presence, gathered around him, and see him then in all the glory that we've heard about tonight. Thank you for your word, and for your servant you sent our way. May these thoughts continue on this week in our hearts and lives. May continue to praise you.